I'm excited. Welcome to midweek. I know a lot of us are tired from work. Trust me, 4:30 comes early in the morning. I know how it goes. Amen. Brother James feels it. But God is good regardless. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, God is good all the time. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and get into the Word. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 6. We're going to be going over the Lord's Prayer a little bit tonight. Have y'all been enjoying this Wednesday night all about learning about prayer? Amen. Amen. Well, as you're turning, I want to thank the pastor, of course, for the opportunity. Thank you all for being here. I just want to give glory to God. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on one particular subject when it comes to prayer, and that is understanding our Father, which art in heaven. And sometimes we tend to forget God as a Father a lot of times, especially since Father isn't exactly looked as a good thing anymore in today's society. But I want to show us how in the Bible, in His Word, Father is an absolutely wonderful title to give God. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 6. You have it, say amen. All righty. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We can give the Lord just a quick prayer and pray over this word. Lord, right now I just want to thank you and give you all glory. Lord, as a father, we know that you care for us, you lead us, you guide us. Lord, I pray that you will lead and guide me today as I speak, Lord. And I pray that every word that comes out will be that which you have given me. And Lord, bless all the people that are in here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So throughout the Gospels, we notice that Jesus very often considers God a father. Very often he is called either the Father, or even more personally, your Father, or in a group setting, even our Father. Father is more than simply a title, but it shows a form of relationship. So immediately by looking at God and calling him Father, we recognize that there is a relationship between us and him, that he is not a God that cannot be obtained, that he is not a God that we cannot come to or that will not hear our prayers, but rather he is a God that is very personal with us and wants to have a loving relationship with us. Amen? So how does this equate into our prayer life? Well, as we look into prayer, there's a handful of things I want us to look at with God being our Father. Of those, in no particular order, is God is love. God provides for us. God has the power. God has the authority. And as we've already brought up, God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. So as we read through the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, with King James, thy simply means your, you, right? Hallowed will be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He starts it off telling us not to make vain repetitions. So as we pray, any parent in here, you've probably heard dad, 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 mom, 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 right? The repetition. And then sometimes when you answer them, I forgot. right? Because as kids, we kind of do that. And right now, we're looking in halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish believers who at the time had predetermined, prescribed prayers for almost any situation. They almost always began with, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe." And then they would thank him for something. So if you went down to sleep, you would say, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who brings sleep to my eyes." Or as they would drink, "Who gives us the fruit of the vine." And they, each and every person probably would be saying the exact same prayer at the exact same time. And while there's nothing wrong with that, there was no intimacy there with God. You looked it up, okay, here's the prayer for that situation, I said it, we do the thing, we're all done, right? There's not an intimacy there. And so one of the first things that Jesus shows us is an intimate relationship with us and God. And I noticed it during our prayer points up there. We were praying for an intimacy with God, a close relationship. So today, Father isn't really looked at as very good, is it? You look on the media, they often show dads in very terrible situations. They're goof-offs. They sit on the couch all day. They may drink all day. They may, you know, get into all kinds of foolishness. That's how the media often depicts a father anymore. They don't depict them as someone to look up to. They're not a person in the media or nowadays to look up to and say, "I want to be like that person." They're generally portrayed as a way that, "Oh, I do not want to grow up like that guy." But when we look throughout history of some good fathers, we notice people who are committed, right? Competent, who seeks for your best potential, not afraid to be truthful even when it hurts. But they always do it out of love. And this is what I can tell you that God, as our Father, does. So when we see this, though, is there anybody up there? I've got a lot up here. So as we see this, though, notice that there is a separation. You have the Father in heaven, not on earth, correct? The God who created the heavens and the earth dwells in heaven according to Jesus' own prayer here. So there is a separation to where I am man, I am human, you are the divine. And when we recognize that separation, one of the first things we see is that I have to come to you in a humble spirit. I can't come to you arrogantly. I cannot come to God in such a way demanding. But I recognize that you are the one whose will needs to be done and not mine. Amen? We see a holiness here, because with God's holiness, we recognize that it's not our own, right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. But rather, it is God's righteousness that is to be obtained and not our own. But one other amazing fact about God being in heaven is that he is not bound by the same laws of physics, time, or space as we are. And so by praying, opening up right here, Jesus is not telling us to just sit here and repeat this prayer over and over. That when you get into a circumstance, just say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done." It's not like that. But rather, it is guidelines to recognize, first thing you need to do is acknowledge God for who he is. First thing you need to do is acknowledge that God is a Father who will listen to you. But you've got to understand that he is God and you are not. And if he is the God that created the heavens and the earth and you are not, then trust me, he knows better in every situation. And if he knows better in every situation and we pray for his will, sometimes that will is not going to look like what we asked for. Sometimes it's going to look just a little bit differently. But when we seek after his will, he may send us a route we never expected to take. But we know that the end is always better for those who believe, right? We know that all things work together for the good of those, right? And so by praying, we recognize that God has that authority and that power. But how do we come to this knowledge? Well, Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 and 11. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, we have what seems to be a little bit of a controversial verse, but I want to explain here for just a moment. It says, "The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Now the word here for feared does mean feared, but it also means awe and amazed. We must first be in awe and in amazement of who God is. Because without that, we will not begin to see wisdom. If we do not understand that God created the heavens and the earth, then we will fall by the way of the earth is just happened, right? If we don't recognize and be in awe that God is holy, then we will feel that we can live in any which capacity we want to. If we do not have awe and reverence for who he is, we will go our own way, which is destruction, and never seek to be corrected to get onto the right path. So when we pray, we're not only praying for God's provision, we're also praying just as equally for his correction. And that's sometimes hard for us to accept, isn't it? It's hard for us to accept that when we come to God and ask for correction, one of the first things we have to admit is that we may just be wrong. And when we come to him and admit that maybe we're wrong on something that we came to him with, then we have to let him do it his way. And so thy will be done, and thy kingdom come. You see, in heaven, God does not have a group of people that he's asking their opinion. He's not saying, "Hey, what do you think about this? Hey, I don't really know about this situation. Can you please give me some insight?" See, God knows all, and he calls the shots. And with that, we understand that we don't really have a say-so in the matter sometimes. Sometimes we have to admit that, hey, the way that we're going is not the right way. And so when I pray to him, when I seek after him, and I'm reverencing him, I'm looking and saying, "I want you to take control of my situation. Steer me right where I'm wrong. Lead me not into the temptation, but deliver me from the evil." Because if I am human and I am flesh, I can easily go towards that evil. So let's ask for a second. What is God's will? Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23 will begin to tell us his will. In Jeremiah 7, verse 23, it says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." Any parents here ever had your kids walk with you in maybe a dangerous place? Either beside the road, maybe you're wading through a creek, maybe you're going through the woods, maybe something that they're not very familiar with, right? Something I heard when I was a kid, something I tell my kids now, follow my footsteps. Because as I know which places are safe, and I know which way might be rocky and which place may make me fall, if they follow my footsteps, they should be a whole lot safer, correct? And as children, when we look to God as our Father, we recognize that we need to follow in his footsteps. We need to follow in the ways that he sent us to go. So as we continue praying through the Lord's Prayer, we realize it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now that can be physical nourishment, correct? Bread could be steak, amen. Bread could be a donut maybe, who knows, I don't know. Bread is whatever gives you sustenance, right? But I want to take it a step further. Bread is also his word. You see, daily when we get into his word, we are nourished. Daily when we, as we've already spoken about, but you said, Brother Mike, did I miss that week though, that praying through his word. Because his word will give us insight onto what to do. You see, sometimes God will give you one word and leave it at that and expect you to look for the rest of it. Because if it's in here from him, it's truth. Amen? I think back to when Jesus himself was born. God tells Mary, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to save his people. And he tells Joseph not to have her stoned, that this is from the Lord. And then angels come down from heaven and they sing hallelujah. They tell the shepherds to come and look. The wise men come from the far east. And then silence. We don't have anything else that God told them to do. He did not give them instructions on how in the world to raise the Messiah. He did not give them instructions on day-to-day basis. But what did they have? They had the word of God that they could go by, the same way that every other parent was expected to raise their children. And it made no difference whether he was the Messiah or not in that aspect. They had the exact same tools, and I personally believe they taught him well. Now, of course, he's God in the flesh. He already understood all that. But as parents, they were expected to give unto him that proper teaching. And so as we read through his word, as we pray through his word, we ask him for that daily bread, that daily nourishment. Lord, give me a word. Lord, give me something that I can be able to walk through today. Maybe I'm dealing with sadness. Help me to look and see that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Maybe I'm fearing, but I know that perfect love casts out fear. Anything that I'm dealing with, I can go back to his word and be able to see how I can overcome it. And him being our Father, we understand that he is the one giving us this nourishment. It doesn't just show up. We're not going out and having to find it. It is what he brings and delivers to us. So as we continue on, please forgive me, I lost my place here. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I've already talked about, a father will teach you how to walk. He will teach you how to avoid the pitfalls. He will teach you how to avoid the temptations. And our Father teaches us through Jesus. You see, he used these very words. He used the words of God to defeat the enemy whenever he was fasting and was tempted. He lived a perfect, loving life. He rebuked Satan. He taught truth without diluting it. And he corrected errors wherever they were. Now, for anyone that is a little bit confused, I understand that when we talk about the Father and then we talk about Jesus, it can start to look as though there are two different people, correct? But yet we understand that through the Word, that's not the case. We understand that it is one God, one Lord, right? Before I get into some scripture, I want to explain something. A lot of times we don't understand how in the world God can be two different places or two different roles at one time. But can I tell you that each one of us do it on the regular? With this right here, I could make a phone call right now, anywhere in the world, and talk to someone there as I speak to you here in Athens. While I'm doing that, I could also pull up Messenger and message somebody and have a quiet conversation that you can't even hear, all while standing here speaking to you. And if I, a mere mortal human man, can do these things with modern technology, how much more possible is it for God to be able to do 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things at a time? God is not limited by our human limitations. And so we look at it and we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One of the most important prayers, whenever Jesus was accused by one of the scribes and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? This is what he brought up. And he finished it off with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy might. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, we see Jesus saying that I and my Father are one. The word in Greek there for one is hen. Not a chicken, by the way. But hen, meaning absolute one. There is no division in it. There is an absolute one that Jesus and the Father are one. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells Philip, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen, anybody? The Father. Amen. And in James chapter 2, verse 19, he tells us that you believe in that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So to say that we pray to the Father, and yet Jesus is the one telling us this, does not show any biblical doctrinal contradiction. But rather, it simply shows us that much more of God and the ability of what he can do. You see, God, even though he is our Father, he humbled himself to a point to come down in human flesh, walk among us, and live the very life he expects out of us. And as he did that, he humbled himself even to the point of being willing to go on a cross and take the very punishment that we deserved. And yet when Peter saw this, when Peter first heard about this, when he very first heard Jesus, you got to go to the cross? No, be it far from you, Lord. Jesus turned around. Keep in mind, this was immediately after praising him that he knew that he was the Son of God. He immediately told him, he said, you're awesome. You know, this is great. He says that thou art Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And just a few verses later, Peter says, be it far from you, Lord. Do not go to that cross. And Jesus turns around and calls him Satan. As much as he loved him and congratulated him and said, good job, he was just as willing and easy to correct. Any fathers in the house know that that is pretty common, isn't it? In just a few minutes, you can go from praising your kid to saying, what are you doing? Amen? It feels like back and forth in my house. I understand. It's one then the other, almost immediately. But as a father, that's kind of what we're used to. Because we recognize that we're raising these children to be good, upstanding citizens. And by God's grace and will, they will get to know him, and they will get to live for him. And so as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we see that God is not only powerful enough to defeat our enemy, not only has enough authority to be able to have his will done on earth as it is in heaven, and not only has a relationship helping correct us, while he also loves us. But we also see that there is another aspect to his will. And that second aspect is the salvation of the lost. So as we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what is his will? Not only that we listen, that we obey, or as I tell my kids, mind, but that we will seek and save those, which are lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, very popular verse of scripture, we see about God not being slack concerning his promise, right? If God promises something, he's going to see it through. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that how many should perish? Any. But that how many should come to repentance? All. In our Bible studies at Middleport, we often have a lot of people who want to look as though, well, at least I'm not doing that sin, correct? And sometimes it's easy for us to get into that. Well, yeah, I don't do this, and that, but thank God I don't do that. And something I always have to tell them is, like, think of the absolute worst sinner you can possibly think of. Tell me about the person you think is going to bust hell wide open. That person can be saved. In fact, God loves them enough that he's sending you and I to go talk to them. The very worst person you can possibly think of. The sinner that you think has no hope. The sinner who we think has given up all hope, has given up on their life, the ones who even openly say that I don't want anything to do with God. God still sent us to go speak to them. I know one of our praying points tonight was for us to be able to share our faith with all those others, with all those who don't know him. When I was in youth class years and years and years ago, our youth pastor, he told us, he said, I want to go up to that guy that has a big shirt that says, I eat Christians for lunch. He said, that's the one I want to go talk to. And to me, I was like, you're crazy, man. I don't want to go up against that guy. But that was his mentality. He knew that God can still change that person's life. Because a lot of times, what you see on the outside is a veil for the pain that they're feeling on the inside. It's a veil for that which they're hurting and they're longing and desiring for someone to be real enough with them to break through that outer facade and say, I don't care what it says, I still love you. I don't care what you've done, God loves you. Right? God does not mix, he does not mince words. But he openly says, all repent. None perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want us to focus a little bit more on Luke 15, if you want to turn with me there. We got three absolutely wonderful stories in Luke 15. And while you're turning there, I want us to look and see, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet without hope, when we were yet without salvation, Christ died for us. Who are we to stand at the door and say that you can't come in? Because let me tell you something, if it's God's will, he's going to push you out of the way and say, come on in. And it's not for us to gatekeep and to say, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. It's our place to say, you know what? Even through everything, God has a place for you in his kingdom. How did those lyrics go? There is a kingdom advancing at the speed of light, and in this kingdom, every dead thing is brought to life. Every dead thing is brought to life in his kingdom. Because when his will is done, you see, God is life. And as life, there is no death in him. And so for him to be able to seek and save that which is lost, it's not for us to stand in the way, but for us to pray his will is to pray that everyone comes into the kingdom. So chapter 15 of Luke, starting with verse 1, says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eat with them. And he spake this parable unto them. Now, let's think about this, how the Pharisees and Sadducees, they probably didn't say, well, this man's eating with sinners. It's like, eating with sinners. Can you believe it? He's a teacher. He's a teacher of God, and he's eating with sinners. Probably the way they were coming about, right? This is how they're looking at him. Who are you? You're supposed to be a holy man. You're supposed to be a teacher of God's word, and you're eating with people who are breaking God's word. And they couldn't wrap their mind around it. And so Jesus gives them a story, a parable, or an illustration. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's how much God's will is to save the lost. That we can have a church full of 99 good people who was raised on a pew, who have no need of repentance. And you have the drunkard or the reviler or whoever coming through those doors saying, I need help and I need salvation. And when they come to God, let me tell you, there's a party going on in heaven more than we've ever seen. I say unto you, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Deer hunters, you shoot a deer, you spending all night looking for it? Yep. Back in the fall, I shot at a buck. He wasn't a particularly large one, but he was one I wanted on my table. And I shot at him. Could not find that blood trail. And I had to work the next morning, by the way. And like we said, we get up like 4:30. And I was out till after midnight looking for that blood trail, trying to find that buck because I wanted it. Because I did not want that meat to go to waste. Could not find it. So I decided the next day, as soon as I got home from work, if I can't even salvage the meat, I at least want to salvage the horns. So as soon as I come home from work, I immediately darted out to the woods and started looking again for hours. Could not find it. So then I got to thinking, well, I must have missed it. So then I started looking for the arrow. And I spent all these hours looking for something that I lost. And if anyone saw my Facebook post from the other day, my lovely daughter decided while she was running that her tooth was going to fall out in our gravel driveway. Her very first lost tooth. So guess what Dad was doing for 2 hours? On my hands and knees in the gravel driveway looking for a lost tooth. And it's amazing how inanimate objects or things that last such a trivial amount of time will take up so much of our time and effort. And yet when it comes to the lost, well, I'll pray for you when I get the chance. Yeah, I know you've been asking for a Bible study. I know it's been like 3 months, but man, I'm busy. I'll get to you, I promise. How much more important is a lost soul than a buck, than a tooth, than an arrow? How much more important is something that lasts an eternity? Because I can tell you, ain't none of that going with me. But I can see a lost soul that was found on the other side. When I get up into heaven, I can see them and talk with them and say, thank God you're here. Because there's so much worse of a place that you could have been. You're not something temporary. You're not something temporal. You're not something inanimate. But you are a living soul in need of salvation. How much more important is it for us to seek after the lost like God's will is in his kingdom than to seek after inanimate objects? Just to drive it home a little bit more. Does anyone here still have a DVD player? Amazingly. What about a VHS? That actually surprised me, I'll admit. But technology changes, right? We get the newest, greatest, big thing and spend hundreds of dollars on it, and a few years later it's obsolete, and you find it in the bargain bin, right? movies come out and they're like 50 or like 20 some dollars, and then like a couple years later they're $2 down in the bottom of a bargain bin. Right? Hairstyles change, dress changes, car styles change, everything changes. And we look back and say, why on God's green earth did I do that? Anybody from the 80s with the hair frizz, right? We look back and say, why? I look back to when I was semi-goth and had the hair in front of my eyes. Why in the world did I think that was a good idea? Oh, yeah? And so things change. Things are temporary. We spend money and time and effort for things that are just going to eventually fade away. But a soul that understands God, a soul that comes into his kingdom, is eternal. Eternal. It does not go away. They are a new creation, and you will see them on the other side of glory. How much more important is a lost soul? So when we're praying God's will, when we understand a father, let's look at this next story. Verse 11 says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth me. And he divided unto them, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. The father had worked for years to be able to build the amount of riches that he had. He had an inheritance to give to his son in the right time, and his son wanted it now. And so all those years he worked, all that time he spent in business, all that money that he had amassed, he gave to his son, and his son went and wasted it, every bit of it. Now, as an earthly father, it's easy to be mad about that. You think about the time and the energy that you spent. But when this father saw his son afar off, he got up and ran to him and embraced him and hugged him. He was happy that his son had come back home. That is the same kind of feeling that our father has for us when a lost soul comes to him. He could be mad and say, look what you've done. You did X, Y, and Z. You hurt this amount of people. You wasted this much. You did this. But he doesn't. He rejoices because they came to themselves and realized that I am not where I'm supposed to be. You see, the Father's will respected them and let them go off on their own. But when they made that decision, he met them. He met them on the way. He came and he hugged them. He told all of his friends, put a ring on him, put a robe on him, kill the fatted calf. My son was dead and now he's alive. He's rejoicing. The whole household of God rejoices for one lost person coming back. You see, when you're praying for his will, you're praying for the lost. And not only that, but it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The very people, just like the prodigal son, are the very people who have hurt us. And if we don't have love, we cannot forgive. Not adequately anyway. If we do not have love, then we cannot fulfill God's will to seek and save those who are lost. Because if we cannot forgive them, all we're going to see is what they did and what they did to us. So when we're praying God's will, we pray it in love. So in 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. Amen. Can we say that again? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now remember that when we very first started here, we said that it was the fear of God, right? The awe, the fear of God that was the beginning of wisdom. But this very next verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Because fear was the beginning of wisdom, but God never intended us to live in fear of him. He intended us to have a loving, intimate relationship with him. We may have to realize we're sinners, just like the prodigal son did, and realize that I'm not worthy to come to you, and I'm not worthy to say, just make me a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. He had to get to that point. He had to come to himself. But yet when he got there, the father said, no, we're not doing that. You're my son and I love you. And I'm going to rejoice with everyone else in the house because you are alive, even though you were once dead. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, because when we finish out the story of the prodigal son, there's one more part of that story, the older brother. The older brother was mad. He said, I've been here the entire time with you. My brother went out and wasted your money, wasted your inheritance. Actually, let me correct myself. He didn't even say my brother. He said your son. He didn't even acknowledge him as a brother. All he could think about was the sin that he had committed, the waste that he had done. And he wouldn't even acknowledge him as brother. He said, your son. You think there was forgiveness in there? You think there was love in there? No. But if we truly love God, we must also love our brother. And let me tell you who our brother is. May not be our brother today, but he might just be tomorrow. The very sinners outside those doors that God is wanting us to go out and reach. If we love God, we will love them. And we will love them to the church. We will love them to the kingdom. We will love them to the Father, who will run and embrace them and will rejoice in the heavens with the angels, because they were once dead and they are now alive. As we go back and we relook at the Lord's Prayer, our Father, intimate, loving relationship, who art in heaven, understand that he is power and is not bound by the same laws of time or space or material possessions as we are. Hallowed be thy name. He is holy, not us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will in heaven is to rejoice as one sinner comes. His will in heaven is for us to listen and to obey and to do the things he wants us to do. Give us this day our daily bread, not only physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I am a sinner and am not worthy to be called a son. Make me a servant. But no, he loved us enough to become sons. And Lord, help us to forgive those who have done the same to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The devil is going to come at you. He's going to whisper in your ear. He's going to try to tell you to not do these things. He's going to try to tell you they are too far gone. He's going to try to tell you God's word is outdated. But ain't true, is it? How do we cast out the devil? Through his word. How do we do it? By avoiding him, right? Amen. Hallelujah. We resist him, and he will flee. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When we pray, a lot of times it's, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. It's a Sears and Roebuck catalog, right? That's what we want. But how much of this is actually focused towards him? Almost the entirety of it. We have one thing of give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Outside of that, it's doing his will. Living for him. Loving the way he loved. Caring the way he cared. Living the way he lived. So with God as our Father, we have a loving, intimate relationship with a God who has all power and authority, who can provide our every need, and we can trust in every capacity. Amen. One thing I love is in Psalms 138, and I'm coming to a close. As I began studying for this and reading, this verse really, really jumped out to me, or this chapter rather. But Psalm 138 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing my praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Though he be high, he hath respect to the lowly. As a father, he loves you. And our prayer to him is not as a catalog. Our prayer to him is not of a gimme, gimme, gimme. But our prayer to him is saying, this is your house, this is your rules, this is your will. I'm no better to be a servant in your house, but you love me enough to make me a child of God. And with that, I don't want to live my life and my prayers for the gimme, gimme, gimmes that are just going to end up old, outdated, and probably even forgotten about, and maybe even cringeworthy. But rather, God, I'm seeking for the eternal, because that's what you want me to do. You want me to seek and save those which are lost, those who don't deserve to come into your kingdom the same as I didn't. But Lord, you called me to love them the same way that you loved me. Thank him as a father. Love him as a father. And pray to him as a loving father.